We're going to begin here in Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse number 35. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I'm a pretty easygoing guy, if you know me. There are few things that bother me. I have a high tolerance for things that bother me. I mean, there are things that bother me, but it takes a lot to get me riled up. Well, that is until I get that chain email that ends with, if you don't pass this email along, your life might be in danger. Or the viral email that asserts some ridiculous things, like, I don't know if you've ever gotten this one, Mr. Rogers. You ever get the email that says that Mr. Rogers was a Navy SEAL and he has over 100 kills credited to him, and it's this huge long story about how he killed all these people and now he's a sweater wearing, sneaker wearing, you know, guy that plays with puppets. Of course it's false, and that is the case with most viral emails that people tell you to pass along, because it's got to be true. I have to be honest, I have a low tolerance for chain emails, viral emails, urban legends. You've heard the urban legends. How many people has a friend who has a friend who has a cousin who has a friend that went into the gas station and the guy in the gas station said, don't go back out there, because someone, while the car was at the gas pump, someone got in the back seat. How many of y'all heard that story before? Some of you, a few of you. I've got a few friends that all had the same friend that had the same story. Or how about this one? You've heard this one. If you're driving down the street at night and someone doesn't have their lights on, don't flash, right? Because it's a gang initiation and they'll come follow you. And there's a bunch of people that keep their lights off because we're too scared to flash them, right? That's how urban legends work. That's the context we live in. We live in times where we are constantly trying to search out truth in times of uncertainty and doubt. Now, how many of you heard that you can't sneeze and keep your eyes open at the same time, or your eyes will pop out? How many people heard that one before? It's a lie, folks. It's a lie. If I had a jar of pepper, I'd show you. And I've done it several times. I'm a weird kid, so I like to test out the impossible sometimes. There's a show, pretty popular show, that comes on TV called MythBusters. On this show, some guys and girls, they're scientists and special effects guys. They test various different myths and see if they're true or not. Anyone here has a penny on them? A penny. Anyone has a penny? A penny. A penny. I hear change. Is that a penny? Okay. I hold in my hand not just a penny, but a lethal weapon. Why is this a lethal? Well, it's a lethal weapon if you throw this off of the Empire State Building, right? Because you've heard, if you throw this off of the Empire State Building, it will go right through a person and kill them. How many people have heard that before? How many people believe that is true? Okay, we have some people that believe that is true. Now, are y'all all putting your hands down because the series is called MythBusters or what? Okay, let's watch a short clip as these guys test this myth to see if this is true.
Oh, This myth originated in the Big Apple, atop an architectural icon, the Empire State Building.
The myth is that if you throw a penny off of a building this height, that it'll either get going so fast that it'll embed itself in the concrete on the at the base of the building, or it'll hit somebody in the head and kill them.
Adam and Jamie need to find out what is a penny's maximum speed when falling. In other words, its terminal velocity. Once they've done that, they'll shoot the coin at concrete, asphalt, and a head made from ballistics gel. It's time to see if Jamie's penny can achieve terminal velocity. The modified staple gun blasts the coin from 3 feet at the concrete block.
Look, you can see the penny imprint.
The penny traveled the 3 feet in 16/500ths of a second.
The rigging has shown that we can fire this penny at about 65 miles an hour, which is at the upper level of what studies have shown that the terminal velocity of a penny would be.
So the test shows that a coin traveling at terminal velocity cannot penetrate concrete or asphalt. But what about flesh and bone? Remember, the penny myth talks about a penny shattering someone's skull. Enter Norma, Adam's ballistics dummy. Norma's cranium will take the full brunt of a penny traveling at terminal velocity.
Lights. Perfect hit. Lights off.
Yep.
The penny broke through the thin layer of ballistics gel, but the skull is intact.
So, you ready to put that to the ultimate test? We've tried it on all the other stuff we've got. Want to try and catch it in your hand?
The penny is leaving an imprint in the concrete when it hits, so, I'm a little hesitant about catching it, actually.
The Mythbusters are about to find out what happens when a penny traveling at 64 miles per hour hits skin.
I'll do it.
Okay.
But you got to do it, too. Otherwise, you're like a wuss.
Okay, you first.
Okay. Still a wuss.
No, I'll kick your
penny for your thoughts right about now, Adam.
I'm scared.
Okay. Three, two, one.
That didn't actually hurt that much.
Well, Jamie, take cover, because Adam's taking aim.
All right. Firing. And three, two, one.
Well, that seemed to work like a charm.
Look at that imprint. You can clearly see where it hit.
The penny is shot from the slot at almost three times the speed of sound.
The high-speed camera result apparently is 3,000 feet per second.
That's like a bullet. That's the speed of a bullet.
The coin still did not end up embedded in the block.
64 miles an hour just wasn't enough to cause any kind of damage to a person. And then when we made it go almost three times the speed of sound, it still wasn't enough to break the bones.
Yeah, I mean, the worst thing I can come up with is if you were looking straight up in the sky and you got hit in the eye, it probably wouldn't be very good for you. But even then, I don't know whether it'd take your eye out.
I think we busted the heck out of this one.
It busted?
Yeah.
All right, so myth busted. So you can stand at the base of the Empire State Building. If pennies come falling, we're okay, apparently. There is a remedy when it comes to discovering the truth behind borrow emails or urban legends. One of my favorite websites is now a website called Snopes.com. Anytime you send me an email that says that this is true and pass this along, trust me, I am going to Snopes.com first to find out if it is indeed true. But what about biblical and spiritual myths? What about the teachings or things that we believe are true and we're unaware or aware or want to know if they're true or not? I mean, in a religious or spiritual or church context, we say a lot of things and some things are right there in scripture, other things aren't. How do we determine? I wonder if there was like a game show. What if there was a game show called, Is That in the Bible? Let's play that game this morning. I got my my game show mic, and I'm gonna need some contestants here. Let me see here. Who do I get? Dan, you want to play? Come on. All right, here we go. We got one. I need one from over here. Chelsea. Okay, here we go. All right, very good. Clap your hands for our contestants today. Let's play. Is the next screen up? Is that in the Bible? Okay, now this is how we're going to play the game. I'm going to ask you a question first. I'm going to ask you if that's in the Bible. The first thing is going to be kind of like headlines. So I'll give him a headline. I'll give you a headline. And all you have to do is tell me, is that in the Bible? Is that okay? Is that all right? Okay, all right. Let's go to the first one here. All right. Three wise men from the East visited Jesus. Now you, son. Is that in the Bible? Yes or no? Three wise men from the East visited Jesus. Look, they want to help you out there. Look. Josh back there says yes. Josh says yes. Okay, let's see. Nope. Matthew 2:1, now there were some guys that visited Jesus, but it says after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem. We don't know how many it was, and we don't know if they were smart or not. Okay, all right, next one. All right, number two. There should be a number two. There you go. Okay. A man kills 600 warriors with a cattle prod. Chelsea. Is that in the Bible? Chelsea says no. Let's look and see. Yup. This was in Judges. Guy Ehud came Shamgar, who was a judge, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, which was a cattle prod. Okay, all right, very good. So we are 0-0. Very good. She thought it was 700, not 600. Okay, let's go to number three. Okay. A concubine, do you know what a concubine is? Okay, when you get older, you will. Okay, a concubine of David infiltrates the palace of the Philistine king and spies for King David. Now, is that in the Bible? Yes? No? Yeah? What do you think? Yes. He says yes. Let's see the answer. Nope. I made that one up. That was good. Okay, here we go. Okay, number four. Okay. All right. Okay, yeah. Someone eats food heated by using, with two eyes, human waste. Chelsea, they eat food heated by using human waste. Is that in the Bible?
I was going to say yes, because I'm not
the answer, gross, but yep. It's in the Bible. It's in Ezekiel 4:12. Trust me, it's there. Go read it. It's pretty gross. All right, number five. What's number five? Okay. All right, here we go. We got one zip, right? Is that correct? Okay. Money is the root of all evil. Is that in the Bible? Look at them. They're trying to help you. No. Okay, let's see. Nope. It says, for the love of money is a root of all errors. One. Okay, what's the next one? Next one here. Okay, here we go. It's a great one. I love this verse. God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Is that in the Bible? Okay, let's see. Nope. That's actually from a hymn in the 1800s. That's not in the Bible. All right, number seven. Okay, here we go. This is one of my mother's favorite verses. spare the rod, spoil the child. Is that in the Bible? No, it's not in the Bible. Will you tell my mother that? Okay, it's not in the Bible. It's kind of, it says he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Yeah, kind of, sort of, but I'll give you the point. All right, number eight. All right, let's see. A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. Chelsea, is that in the Bible?
I'm getting a yes from behind me. I'm going to say yes because I'm going with the crowd because they love me.
Okay, yes. Michelle says yes. Yes, women, that is a quote from the Bible. Okay, what's the score here? What's the score here?
2-2.
2-2. Okay, let's see. We'll give you the gum, and you get the sucker. Okay, very good. All right, y'all can go. Give them a hand. 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 Now, this one is for everyone. Let's everyone answer this one. All right, here we go. Is this in the Bible?
No.
God only helps those who help themselves. Reserve judgment for just a second. Poster George Barna reports that 8 out of 10 Americans believe that this statement is in the Bible. 80%. It sounds good. It sounds true. In principle, there may be merit to it. But like many of you have already said, it's not in the Bible. Now, there are several origins to this saying. The earliest mentioning of this saying was from a fable of Aesop. Here's the story. A wagoner was once driving a heavy load along a very muddy way. At last, he came to a part of the road where the wheels sank halfway into the mire, and the more the horses pulled, the deeper sank the wheels. So the wagoner threw down his whip and knelt down and prayed to Hercules the Strong. Oh, Hercules, help me in this my hour of distress. But Hercules appeared to him and said, "Tut, man, don't sprawl there. Get up and put your shoulder to the wheel. The gods help them that help themselves." Now, while having ancient origins, this saying has made its way into our contemporary settings. It has become a political philosophy. It has made its way into religious and spiritual thought. It has led to this oft-quoted declaration that our God will only help those who are willing to help themselves. Is that in the Bible? Is that a conclusion drawn from a thorough exploration of Scripture? Church, let's consider the ministry of Jesus for a moment. Hear and inhale the words of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus was a busy man. And in a note of commentary, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew says that Jesus was busy going about town to town. And during his travel, he was teaching and preaching the good news regarding the kingdom. And in addition, he was healing every disease and sickness. So hear again how Jesus felt about that experience from Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Do you see the heart of Jesus? The heart of Jesus was touched and moved with great compassion. You see, church, he saw. Don't miss that. Because Jesus looked and took notice. He didn't ignore what was before him. He didn't overlook it. What filled his eyes was the true condition of the people. He saw hurt. He saw pain. He saw discomfort. He saw chaos. He saw injustice. He saw disappointment. He saw mistreatment. He saw worry. He saw hopelessness. When is the last time you went driving in an impoverished neighborhood? What do you see? Have you ever looked in the eyes of those who walk the streets? Is the body of Christ able to see the real condition of people? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Do you see the heart of Jesus? Jesus saw that the people were harassed. Whether the condition that the people were in were physical or mental or spiritual, Jesus deemed that condition as one of the people being harassed or confused or distressed. The original Greek word is a word that literally means for harass, means to strip the skin off of an animal, to flay. And so again, Jesus sees a condition that continues to mangle the hearts of people. He also saw a people who were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, the text says, wandering around with nowhere to go or not knowing where to go or not knowing themselves how to get where they needed to go. They were helpless. You see, such was the condition that was often a cry of men and women throughout Scripture. Psalm 10 and verse number 12. Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Psalm 69. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. Psalm 30, verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. And Psalm 44, 26. Rise up and help us, redeem us because of your unfailing love. Do you see not only the heart of Jesus, but do you see the heart of men? Men and women who recognize their condition of helplessness, and they cry out and they call out to God for help. Now, that is a great and powerful confession, and sometimes a confession that we would much rather it stay elusive. God has not positioned himself to champion the cause of those who are strong and capable to help themselves, but fall just short. God champions the cause of those who are willing to admit that apart from God, we're helpless. Thus, we need his help. The idea that God reserves his help for those who have begun the process of helping themselves is just not there. We just concluded a sermon series on the book of Galatians that knocks at the notion that our works is what pulls us up out of our messes. But church, the truth of the matter is God's heart is one that is after our hearts. He is ready and willing to lift us all up out of whatever mess that we find ourselves in. He is ready to heal our wounds. He is ready to right the wrongs of injustice. He is wanting to make sense of our chaos. And as we wander about being harassed in mind, body, and soul, Jesus says, let me be your shepherd. Let me lead you. Take my hand and follow me, and I'll take care of you. I'll embrace you. I'll love you, and I'll repair what's broken. This is why the Psalms are so important in the lives of the faithful. You see, men and women were courageous enough to identify their state of helplessness, and they serve as models of where to go with their helplessness. Psalm 46 and 1, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 60 and verse 5, save us and help us with your right hand that those you love may be delivered. Psalm 121 verses 1 and 2, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So if this was an episode of Biblical Mythbusters, to the statement that God only helps those who help themselves, we would have to say, busted. And what does that mean for us? Well, let's go back to Jesus for a moment. Because Jesus, not only did the commentator, the writer of the book of Matthew, talk about how Jesus felt, Jesus spoke in that moment. He spoke in that season. He spoke in that context of going from city to city and seeing all the hurt and seeing all the damage and seeing all the chaos and seeing the people who were harassed and seeing all the people who were helpless. And Jesus commented on what he saw. He looked at his disciples And he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. It's not enough for us to just debunk this myth so that we can say that's in the Bible, that's not in the Bible. And I want Chelsea and Dane to know that I didn't do that to try to embarrass you, to highlight what you don't know is there or not there, because I want you to know I make the same mistakes. There are things that I grow up with thinking that's in the Bible and it's not there, or try to make the Bible say what I wanted to say when it's not there. That's not the purpose of that exercise. The purpose of this exercise or this statement that we're dealing with today, God helps those that help themselves, is for us as the followers of Jesus Christ to get into the mindset of Jesus when it comes to this thought, when it comes to the condition of people, when it comes to the condition of our community, when it comes to the condition of Reynoldsburg or Columbus or Ohio or America or this world. What do we do now that this myth has been debunked? Listen to Jesus when he says, the workers are few, the harvest is plentiful. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest field. We are the ones who were harassed and helpless. We are the ones that Jesus had compassion on and helped us and picked us up out of our messes. We are the ones who were recipients of God's great love, and we are also the ones that Jesus is looking at and saying the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And we are the ones who need to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And we are the ones that need to take a look at the pain and the hurt and the chaos in our communities. And we need to look at the Lord and say, send us. Send us. Because we know what it's like to be helpless. We know what it's like to be hurt. We know what it's like to be confused. We know what it's like to not know where we're going and to be like a sheep without a shepherd. But now that we have the Lord who is our shepherd, Lord, send us so that we can go out to the harassed, so that we can go out to the helpless, so that we can go out to the wounded, so that we can go out to those who need a shepherd and say, I found a shepherd for you. I know just the person for the job to lead you, to heal you, to fix you, to help you make sense out of the things that won't ever make sense. As Jesus has comments in that context to send his disciples. You see, we are the ones that need to embody Christ-like compassion and sympathy. We are the ones that need to offer a message of hope and healing to the brokenness that pervades our world. And we are the ones that need to bust any myths that increases hopelessness by claiming God is only willing to help those who are in a position to help themselves. Rather, we need to be the ones that are first willing to admit our own state of helplessness and share our hope in God that he is our strength and our help. That's why I love the 23rd Psalm. It's such a beautiful written psalm. It's an oft-quoted psalm. We often hear that psalm at funerals. And it's the psalm that starts off, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I want us to pray that psalm together. On the screen, I have a responsive prayer. I will read a line, and I want you all to read a line. I believe your line is in yellow. But this is a prayer based off of the 23rd Psalm. Let's pray together. The Lord is our shepherd. When life is rushed and hectic and there's never enough time for all we have to do.
Lord, speak to us in green fields and still waters, calm our souls.
when we are tempted into the easy, comfortable way of going along with the crowd, even if that behavior is selfish and uncanny. When our days are filled with pain and sorrow, our own or that of others, and the fear of death is strong. When we have to meet hostility face to face. When we have great need of your love. When we are in need of your forgiveness. The Lord is our shepherd. And all together, church, amen. May this prayer be our life. May it come from a place that's deep within us. But also may it motivate us and move us and compel us to share this great truth and this great confession of life with those who are helpless, those who are hopeless, and those who can't help themselves. You know, we've all often heard it said that the church is a hospital. It is, isn't it? Because at various different times, we've all been in need of a healing touch in some way, shape, or form. We've needed healing in our physical bones. We've needed healing in our marriages. We've needed healing with our kids. We've needed healing with relationships with each other. We've needed healing in church. How many people know about that? How many people know about healing that God offers in Jesus' name in all of those areas? So if we're to be a hospital, our message to the world has to be, come see Dr. Jesus. Come. Look him up. Come see him and see what he's done in my life. The book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, God demonstrated his love in this way. While we were powerless. While we were powerless. Christ died for sinners. Not while we were building our way up and building ourselves up and getting it all right. That's when he died. When we were powerless, when we were empty, when we were out of gas, he died for us. That's a truth and a promise that we need to tell people in our worlds. Here's your homework for the rest of this week, for the rest of your lives. Pray to God not to send them, not to send others, not to send the preacher, not to send the elders or the deacons or the ministry leaders, not to send Bradley Lampkin, but send me. Send me out into your harvest. And may I be a message that you want to be our shepherd, that you want to be our very present help in our time of need. That's your homework, that's your assignment. Hopefully you're part of a small group where you'll unpack some of that some more and talk about concrete and hands-on ways that you can reach this community that you live in with the message of God and in debunking myths that often destroy. Because God can help anybody he wants to. And that is the truth. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your great love and your love despite the limitations that we try to put on your love or the conditions that we try to put on your love. Thank you for your love being so invasive and so encompassing and so expansive. And just, Father, thank you for loving in ways that we often can't understand. Because it's when we try to define your love that we get in trouble. It's when we try to define your love that we often ostracize others or exclude others from your love. Father, being recipients of your great love, in that while we were powerless, you died for us. Father, I'm praying that we would take that great truth, that great message to the world that we live in. Maybe that world is at school. Maybe that world is at our job. Maybe that world is on our street, in our cul-de-sac. Maybe it's at the corner store. Maybe it's at the supermarket. Maybe it's at the laundromat. Maybe it's at the gym. Maybe it's in a small group. Maybe it's in a recovery group. Father, the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Father, we pray that you would increase that few by adding us to that number. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anything that the church can do for you in helping you to come to a place where you confess your helplessness, where you confess that you can't do it yourself, you can't do it on your own, we would love to be a church that will help you to unpack that, to discover that, to learn what that means, to help understand what that means. We would love to journey with you. If you have been speaking of that journey with someone or thinking about that journey and you want to take some steps towards discipleship with Jesus Christ, we want to be a church that honors that journey and help you on that journey, whether that's through Bible study, whether that's through being baptized into Jesus Christ, whether that's through connecting with members here in the body. We want to be that church for you. If there's anything that you need prayed about, we want to give you this opportunity to come as we stand and sing this song.